studying Psalm 51, Psalm 57. Psalm 57. The title of Psalm 57 reads, "To the chief musician, Altaskith, Michtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave." Verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me, shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to exalt you as we study this psalm. Teach us not to take it lightly, but help us to see Christ through these words. And help us, Lord, also to see how through trials and difficulties do we learn to worship you, and is our worship purified? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, according to this title of the psalm, it happened, or it was written, when David was in the cave after he fled from Saul. Right, now David and his few hundred men running away from Saul. Saul had about 3,000 men with him. So it's really about 5 to 1. That's the ratio. Right? David must have felt troubled. You know, that's an understatement, I know. You know, if we've read the Psalms enough, read the story and the life of David, you know how deeply wounded he was. But one thing that's pretty interesting is, in the midst of this trouble, David worships God. Verses 7 to 9, you see a very different picture. Right? He says his heart is fixed, he will sing and give praise, he tries to excite all of his faculties, his glory, his psaltery, his harp. He himself will awake early, or awake earnestly, to do what? To praise. Right, to sing. Now this is really different. If you were to look at the verses preceding verse 7, you know, oh, they have a net, their teeth are lights, you know, they're going to come for me, but I'm going to worship. Now how does one worship in such circumstances? You know, a lot of times we think of worship in very physical ways, in very external ways. We think about worshiping God in a way that's most conducive. Now, what music to choose? What is best? What prayer is most eloquent? I'm speaking to a lot of chairpersons here, right? I chair meetings before. It goes through your minds, right? What prayer is most uplifting, right? What is the best? But if you're in a dingy cave, as David was, right? You don't think about things like that. You know, like Paul and Silas, where were they? They were in prison. They sang. They didn't think of things like that. Job, right? after he had lost everything, he knelt in ashes and he worshiped God. Now, it is precisely because they were in these circumstances that they could worship God, that their worship is actually purer than what we often give to God. Now, I may have quoted this before, but R.C. Sproul said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him in the midst of our loss and our trials. I mean, that's why you see the world over, you know, you go to these really nice, staid, very beautiful churches in a lot of Western worlds, or, you know, or first world countries, you know, they sing, they're nicely dressed, you know. But then you go to Myanmar, huh? And then you go to the church in China, the persecuted church. You go to all these places where it is dangerous to worship God. And the way that they worship God, their experience, I'm not talking about the externals, but somehow it seems a bit more authentic, right? Worship is not based on externals. And in this psalm, we see some principles when it comes to growing in our worship, right? And hopefully that would give pause for us to consider, how comfortable am I in my life? How actively am I pursuing after God? Because if I'm actively pursuing after God, what does the Bible say will happen to you? There'll be suffering. There'll be trials. And how is our worship then? Now, there are three things I want to take a look at from the psalm concerning worship. We see firstly that when we endure trials obediently, our worship is most pure. Now, remember, this psalm was written when David was being pursued by Saul, right? Saul wanted to kill him. Now, why did Saul want to kill David? What are the reasons? You know, first obvious reason is because God had anointed David to be king to replace Saul. What's the second reason? Right? Jealousy, wasn't it? Right? David had accomplished much more than Saul, and so the damsels were saying, oh, Saul has killed his thousands, slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Right? So, Saul was after him. Now, if you were David, What would you do? Well, obviously you'd run away. But the most obvious thing is, if you don't want to face persecution and pursuit, what do you do? Well, maybe I won't go that far. What I would do is, I don't want to be king anymore. Kill him. My. I don't want to get into your bad books, man. But, you know, if I were David, what would I do? I don't want to be king anymore. You can don't chase me anymore, right? That's the most obvious thing. But even though he could have easily rejected the crown, he submitted obediently to God's call because he knew that it was God who had called him to be king, right? I mean, this was obedience. So David here was committed to going through his trials. You know, whenever we encounter trials, there's always, as in everything, flight or fight. Right? Not fight the other person. Huh? We fight on, we press on, or we run away. Right? In every moral decision we make, when sin comes, temptation comes, we choose either. Right? Right? We fight on, right? Or we surrender to it, right? Well, here David could have surrendered. Say, fine, you know, the trial's too difficult. I succumbed to the temptation of giving up my crown, but he didn't. He fought through it, even though they were very... Now, verse 4 tells us how difficult it was. Now, this is poetic language, of course. His soul was among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Right? He feels like he's burned alive. Right? Among the sons of men. And here they're described as people who are burning him. Right? Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. Alright? And he's so sad that, you know, in verse 6 it says, that his soul is bowed down. All right? So here were people who were trying to get him, hoping he would slip up. His soul is bowed down. You know, he could have chosen the path of safety. You know, we can choose the path of safety rather than obedience through trials. But when we choose the path of safety, very often our worship will grow thin. There's not much we have to give up in our Christian lives, right? You know, it grows easy. Our worship is untested. But if we go through what we ought to, then worship deepens. You know, you look at these psalms. Some of the hymns that we sing also, they're born out of adversity. Right? When peace like a river, it is well with my soul. How was it written? It was written because he had lost his entire family. Right? And rather than getting bitter, he, on the spot in which his family perished, he surrendered to God. Same thing with Jesus, lover of my soul. Charles Wesley, he was being pursued by a lot of people, right? I think he ran to a house. The person at first gave him refuge and kicked him out of the house. Then as he's running out, people running after him, then he had to hide, you know? Hide under, you know, a hedge. Right? And that was born out of his adversity. So our worship really is purified until we go through what God commands us to go through. Right? Now secondly, when we humble ourselves, our worship will be most sincere. Now verse 1, David shows his humility. You know, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. Now there are three indicators of David's humility here. All right. Firstly, he cries out for mercy. You know, if you cry out for mercy, you basically see your own unworthiness. Okay. Secondly, he cries out for refuge. Right. If you cry out for refuge, you're saying that you're vulnerable, you're not sufficient, you need help. Thirdly, we see that what was his refuge? His refuge was the shadow of God's wings, right? So in other words, he's saying that he feels weak, he feels afraid. You know, humility is not an easy thing to learn. That's why heartfelt worship is often very rare. David himself, you know, while showing, a rare display of humility here, you know, many years later he forgot it, you know, with his sin with Bathsheba, until he was confronted, and in Psalm 51, he acknowledged that what God wants is humility. You know, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit. That's what God wants. So, you know, the human heart does not want to be humbled, and that's why God often humbles the heart. You know, and for many of us, you know, the natural inclination is we would rather kill than to be humbled. I think it was like Time Magazine or Newsweek many years ago, they were doing a feature of kids killing kids. You know, in the U.S. a lot of kids kill one another. You've got stories of, you know, four-year-olds killing other four-year-olds, right? One of the things that they discovered, especially in early or preteen murders, was anger or pride. You know, one person or one kid killed another kid because the other kid did not give him, you know, due honor. And so rather than to be humble, he killed, right? When he was made fun of, when he was not given honor, he killed. And what we see here is, you know, one can't exactly glorify God and worship God if one's heart is lifted up. It's impossible. You know, think of all the spiritual disciplines that we have. You come and take the Lord's Supper. You really can't take of it meaningfully unless you're penitent, right? You really can't take of it meaningfully if you're at odds with someone else. You know, when you come and when you worship, then you happen to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," you really can't sing that, you know, if you're, you know, not really meaning it. In the same way, you can't say, I surrender all, and you don't. You know, a lot of us sing, but we're not really worshiping. You realize that, right? You know, we just sing, but we're not really, you know, giving God what we ought to give Him, because to do so means that there are a lot of things that we have to just remove, right? Remove from our hearts. Now, the third thing that we see is when we hope in God, then our worship will be triumphant. Verse 2 says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Well, why will he cry unto God? Why? Because God performs all things for him. Now, the Hebrew simply that he will sing unto God that completes or finishes me. You see in your Bible, all things is in what? Italics, right? So it's not there in the original. So what the Hebrew is basically saying is, God is the one who completes, he finishes for me. So David here was coming to a God who finishes what he starts. What he purposes to do, he will finish it. Now the good thing about David here is that God was not against him. God was for him. So you can't really worship God unless you believe that he is for you. You can't. Right? Just think about it. If you don't think that God is affectionate towards you, or he loves you, or he's pleased with you, you can't worship him. Now, and that goes back to the previous point. You know, all the sins, all we have to get rid of. Otherwise, we can't worship him. God says, who shall ascend into my holy hill? He that hath a clean hands and pure hearts. Right? So, we can't worship God if we don't believe that he will give us an expected end. But when we do, then our worship will be triumphant. Now, this is the whole thing with regard to, you know, Good Friday, Easter. You know, we can come and sing, you know, Christ the Lord is risen today, and then belt out, Alleluia. You know, we can do that, you know, just belt it out. But if we don't perceive, right, the triumph that we have in Christ, it's meaningless, right? So really, it's an issue of the heart. Worship is always an issue of the heart. That's why verse 7 says, my heart is fixed. Who is it fixed on? It's fixed on worshiping God. It's not fixed on self. When it is fixed on God, then there will be worship, genuine worship. We ask ourselves, morally, our moral courage, you know, the laws of God, how are we there? You know? How clear in conscience are we there? Right? We consider also how much hope there is in God. And without these elements, there can be no genuine worship. So I always marvel. I look at Job. I look at David. I look at Paul. You know, I look at all the other, you know, I look at Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was probably the most pitiful of them all. Where was he? He was cast into the miry pit, into a cistern. And before we think, oh, it's such a, you know, nice, cool respite from the Judeat, it was a sewer. He was cast into a septic tank, right? But he worshiped God. So may that be an encouragement to us as we think and reflect the kind of worship that we're giving God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for enduring the cross for us, and how you suffered more, infinitely more than we ever will. And we thank you that your worship, your obedience as you suffered was acceptable to God. Because of that, he rewarded you. Our Lord Jesus, we pray that you would teach us to learn obedience and worship through our suffering. And show us, Lord, why we are not suffering as we should. Suffering against self and sin and pride. And how often we are the opposite. We strive with others. Help us, O Lord, to strive more with ourselves. We thank you for rescuing us from our sinful selves. And we thank you that the victory you give us, though not immediately apparent in our lives, will progressively be revealed as we continue to rely on you. We pray this in Jesus' name.